Okay, welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. And we gather for one reason and one reason alone. We gather because of the gospel. For those of you who are familiar with what we do and why we do it, the gospel is simply this. It's simple enough that a child can understand and follow Jesus. And it's deep enough that you will never get to the depths of the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. So the gospel, one phrase, we say, Jesus in our place. And for those of you who are new, for those watching online, whether you simply can't be here physically or you're checking us out for the first time, we're going to give God praise because we believe you are here because the Holy Spirit has drawn you here. Whether invitation, whether you saw it on a website, whether you were simply driving by the church and said, I need to come to this place, that's a spiritual desire. So church, we're going to give God praise by saying hallelujah on the count of three. One, two, three. Hallelujah is our Hebrew word for this year. Today we are starting, as you see, a new series in the book of Romans. So if you're going to come next week, go ahead and mark your Bible because we are going to be in Romans until we finish the book of Romans. 16 weeks. Now we're going to give you a summer break to catch your breath. We're going to give you the break by looking at Ecclesiastes and Esther. I don't know if that's a break or not, but we will pause Romans. So mark your Bibles and join me in the book of Romans chapter 1 today. Why should we read Romans? I love what J.I. Packer says. He says, all roads in the Bible lead to Romans. And when the message of this book gets into a person's heart, there is no telling what may happen. When the message of the Word of God gets into your heart, there is no telling what happens. So today, literally, we will be walking the Romans road together as we do for several weeks. So join me in the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now this is what I need from you as we read the Word of the Lord. Anytime that you hear the word faith, read, I need you to raise your hand. It can be your right hand or your left hand, your dominant hand or your weak hand. I don't care. But anytime you hear the word faith used in the Word of God, if you would raise a hand, okay? Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, as we've sung, because he is the Ancient of Days. Through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all of the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son that I constantly mention you, always in my prayers, that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by both yours and mine. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often planned to come to you, but I was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated to both Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now these two verses will captivate the rest of our time together. And theologians have called verses 16 and 17 the theological center of the entire book of Romans. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile or the Greek. For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Father, we come to you as we have opened your word. Lord, now open our hearts that we would have hands raised, because it is by faith we are saved. It is by faith the righteous live. And Lord, we ask that the world would know of our faith, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our trust. You are worthy of our faith. So Lord, may we leave here today not living by sight, but be women and men who live by faith alone, in Christ alone. This is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans is a vital epistle to an essential city. Now, the Roman Empire overshadows the context of every New Testament book. And the Roman Empire in its chief city, Rome, is the most prominent contextual shadow in every background of every verse that you read. So if you're ever given a test and someone asks you, what is the background of this verse, just say Rome. Because the Roman Empire is the groundwork for everything that you hear in the New Testament. And it's fascinating to me, as we've read, Paul has not yet visited Rome. He says this. He said, "You know I wanted to visit you, but I have been providentially hindered." So this is the only introduction of any New Testament book that is written to a church that the person has not been to. So the Roman church was not founded by Peter or Paul or John or any other apostle. We believe that the Roman church was founded when Roman Jewish people went to Jerusalem, and at Pentecost they heard the gospel. And they were saved and they went back to their city. So what you've read is unique. You will not find another New Testament book or introduction like this written to a people who have not yet been visited. In our time together, we're going to jump off on two words. One is a word that you probably can already guess. It's the word that Paul uses over and over again. It's the word faith. He says, "I've heard about your faith. And you will live from faith to faith because the righteous live by faith." But the first word we're going to look at is the word gospel. The word gospel. Paul says from the very beginning, verse 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." And today's message is simply entitled that, "For the gospel." For the gospel. Now, what is this word and why does Paul believe in it so strongly? Well, on a superficial level, the word simply means good news. It's not an invented word, it's a Roman word. It's a Greek word, but it was familiar in the Roman Empire. For instance, if you grew up Greek and then became Roman, you would have heard this word maybe on the news broadcast. Like, breaking news, good news, euangelion. And you would hear things like this. An heir has been born to the house of Rome, to the house of Alexander. And the entire country would celebrate this good news. Or you might hear euangelion used in this way. The emperor has died, but the new emperor has succeeded him. So this news is something that people should celebrate. So when the Romans would hear this word, they would pay attention. They would say, this is reason for the whole empire to stand up, to shout. Something is going on here. But this news did not come from Tom Brokaw. Some of you. This news did not come from Instagram. Make better sense? Okay. Some of you don't. Let me try it again. This news did not come from homing pigeons. For the rest of. So I think we got us all. This news came from a very special place. Look what Paul says. The gospel of not Rome. It didn't come from the throne room of the Roman Empire. This good news, this gospel comes from the throne room of God himself. You see, this news, the reason we gather is because the good news of God is otherworldly. It's not earthly thrones. It's the throne of Jesus Christ himself, which means Paul says, I did not invent this. You did not invent this. This news comes from God. What is this news? Very simply this, as we see in 1 Corinthians. The gospel can be synthesized into brief theological statements. Now, before I give you a shortened, condensed mere Christianity of the gospel, to believe only part of the good news means that you do not believe the good news. So the Bible reminds us either you have all of Jesus Christ or you have none of him. Because Jesus Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Here is the good news, that Christ Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. Why? Because you bury dead people. Because Jesus was not feigning death. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, and he died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and then they went to the grave to find a buried person, to anoint his body, to make a dead body smell decent. But this good news is otherworldly, because on the third day, Jesus rose again. And he appeared to Mary and the other ladies. He appeared to the apostles. And 1 Corinthians says he appeared to over 500 people. And then Jesus ascended into heaven where he sits right now at the right hand of his Father. But he doesn't sit idly by. Because we know that Jesus will one day, as he ascended, he will return to judge the living and the dead. I don't know about you. But this is good news indeed. This is the gospel. And when you grasp the truth of this good news, your life changes. You can't just sit idly by when you really believe what is true about Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. It's not intellectual pursuit alone. Because Paul says, listen, church, when you understand this fundamentally, Romans, when you understand that the gospel is what it says it is, and Jesus is who he says he is, Paul says, I am not ashamed of this news. Which means there was a time that he might have been. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Which means if you have given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the gospel power has control over you. This power is not for Paul alone. It is for you. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's Paul's way of saying there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. There is a cost for following Jesus Christ. First, there's a spiritual cost. Paul knew this very clearly because on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, as he is going north to persecute people of the way, Paul is going to persecute people of the gospel. He is struck blind, he falls on his knees, and he hears a voice from heaven. It says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am the one that you have been persecuting. And that day, Paul had to make a choice. Will I stand up and live my life my way? Or will I say to Jesus Christ, I will live my life your way? Church, there is a spiritual cost to following Jesus. Jesus says it as much, does he not? If anyone desires to follow me, he must. So it's a four-letter word too, right? It's a four-letter word that we in the West don't like to hear. D-E-N-Y. To follow Christ, we must deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow him. And if you ask, is it worth it? I don't know if I have enough days in my life left to tell you why Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship. Why he is worthy of your life. Because God sent his only son. And for Paul, he would say there's not only a spiritual cost, there's a social cost. Because Paul grew up in Tarsus, an educated city. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a man among men. He was a scholar among scholars. So to follow Jesus Christ meant that he was going to turn his back on all that his family had held and treasured. To follow Jesus Christ, that meant that Paul had to go from persecuting Jesus to being persecuted for Jesus. See, there's a social cost to following Jesus. You will have to say no to things that you did not have to say no to prior. But you're saying no to what is actually rubbish, that you might say yes to what is beautiful and holy. There might be a day in your life where family says, if you follow Jesus, if you continue to walk with Jesus, we will not associate with you. And Paul would say, I understand the cost, but it's worth it. There might be a day in your life where your dad or your mom says, I will not have you in my house. You say, Pastor, does this really happen? I mean, we live in the West. We have freedom of religion, freedom from religion, however you might term that. Surely we won't be persecuted. And church, your brothers and sisters around the world would stand where I'm standing right now and say, we are worshiping underground today because the government are searching for people like us. We have left fathers and mothers, homes and jobs because we believe that Jesus Christ is worth it. There is a social cost to following Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed? I believe Paul is writing this because he looks back with tears and says, I used to be ashamed. But Jesus is worth it. That we would leave here today standing high and say, Lord, we are no longer ashamed because you are who you say you are and you will do what you will say you will do. To say that positively would be to say this, not I am not ashamed, but I have complete confidence. I have complete confidence in the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then the Gentile. Do you have complete confidence in Jesus today? Complete confidence that he is who he says he is. You can't be for the gospel unless you believe the gospel. But there's a second part to our lives. And that's the word faith. And if you missed it, Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote often about faith. And if you missed the word of God, then you should have seen the hands of the people of God go up. For instance, verse 17, Paul says this, in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in the prophets, the righteous shall live by faith. So let's talk about this faith. Glorious faith is the second part of how you live by the gospel. We first encounter faith in verse 5. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles. The obedience of his faith. So it becomes immediately apparent that the Word of God connects obedience and faith together, which is not surprising. Jesus has told us that, correct? He said, if you love me, you will sleep well at night. No, that's not what he says. If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commands, right? If you love me, you will obey what I do. So what comes first, the love of God or the obedience of God? Faith in Jesus or obedience to Jesus? I think we ask the wrong questions when we ask that. Because Paul would say obedience is faith, and faith is obedience. And we've had an unnatural phenomenon, I believe, in modern history with the church, that we would say this, that you can make Jesus your Savior. He will forgive you of your sins and save you from your sins, but you don't have to make Jesus Lord, which means he has complete authority in your life. And I would believe if we get to heaven one day and Paul hears that, he would say, Pastor, what Bible were you reading? He would say, Pastor, did you not read Romans 1:5? Because he says in verse 5 that the obedience of faith is a reflection of our righteousness for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. Obedience and faith go hand in hand. And if you ask me, well, which one comes first? Well, in Romans 5, obedience comes first, semantically, but not necessarily logically. Because we should never try to separate what God has combined. So would the world say about you and me that they know our faith because of our obedience to Christ? They know our faith because of our obedience to Christ. How do we have faith? We live in obedience to the Lord, which takes faith. But your faith is not simply a private affair. So again, he is tearing out the foundations of what we call modern Christianity, right? Because we often believe that Jesus can save us from our sins, but we don't have to live for Jesus. Paul would say, what Bible are you reading? And then we would say, okay, well, but Paul, so I will live for Jesus, but my faith is private. Jesus died on the cross to save me. Paul says very clearly, he says, I have heard about your faith that has actually gone out through the entire world. Which means that your faith is not a private endeavor. Our faith actually should be a public declaration of our faith and our righteousness, our obedience. Now, how can Paul say that? Because he's writing in Corinth. Corinth is around 750 miles away. Interesting enough, I tried to map that this week. And Paul didn't have a car or a plane, so I tried to map how you walk from Corinth to Rome, and all I got was error message. Cannot give you that route. Which means it's not 750 direct miles. So that means the faith of the Romans somehow has meandered more than 750 miles. And in Corinth, Paul is hearing about the faith of this local church. So let me ask you then, if faith is not private, but it is public, what about their faith was so radical, so bold, so explicit that the Corinthians heard about their faith? What in Romans that Paul pinpoints and says, wow, I can't believe that you did this. That's That's the report I'm hearing in Corinth. Well, the answer is there's none. It seems as if any faith of any person is reason to celebrate. It's as if Paul is hearing about mustard seed faith in Romans, and he says, guys, I hear about your faith. It's ordinary faith, but you don't understand. There's actually not anything ordinary about faith. Because you can't have faith in Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit has illuminated your dark hearts. You were once dead in sin and trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy. So if you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, I'm sure he heard about the Romans' faith, but he didn't hear about my faith. Paul would ask you this and encourage you. He would say, Pastor, if you have faith at all, that is remarkable. That is reason to celebrate. So if you are here today and you have any faith, even mustard seed faith, it is reason to celebrate throughout the world. Your faith is not private. We also see that your faith can be an encouragement. Your faith can be an encouragement. He says in verse 12, that is, when I come to you, I want to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now again, let me ask, who's writing this letter to the Romans, to the church? Paul, who is an apostle. Now, he would say he's abnormally born as an apostle, but he's still an apostle. Can you imagine Paul walking up today and saying, church, your faith encourages me? And we would say, but aren't you an apostle? He's not writing tongue-in-cheek. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is contagious, and it is mutually encouraging. Now, again, I'm going to remove the fabric and the foundations of the Western church. You came here today thinking that church was about you. That was wrong. One, we do not worship ourselves, we worship Jesus Christ. So you've journeyed here today because your worship is about God primarily. Secondarily, your worship is in a mutual encouraging to each other. I believe that we will get to heaven one day, and there will be saints in heaven that will say, Josh, you don't believe this, but when you are following Jesus by faith, you encouraged heaven today. And we will say, well, I didn't do anything. I didn't do much. And they'll say, that's the point. When the Holy Spirit is working in your life through faith in the Son of God, heaven rejoices. Oh, that our faith would be an encouragement even to the apostle himself. Not only is our faith an encouragement, not my faith, but our faith, I want to give you one last word about faith. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. In Romans, Paul almost exclusively ties righteousness in Christ to faith in Christ. Because you become right with God by faith in Jesus. And then Paul begins to work this out in our lives. He says that faith gives us assurance from faith to faith. This idea that when you hear the gospel, that's from faith, that you begin to live a lifetime of faith. You see, faith in Christ is not a one-moment decision. You can't get to heaven one day and say, God, I'm here today because I had faith in Jesus at some point in my life. Years ago, I had faith. No, Paul would say, you began the life of righteousness from faith, and that faith leads you to faith. See, our confession is not the end of our faith journey. Our confession of Jesus Christ is the beginning, from faith to faith. And he says that the righteous shall live by faith. It's interesting that Paul would use the word live. Because for anyone who spoke Aramaic, and Paul, as he said, grew up with the Pharisees, would have likely spoken Aramaic in his native tongue. The word for life and salvation is the same word. So when Paul says, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith, he's also saying the righteous will be saved by faith. So which is it? Are you saved by faith or do you live by faith? Well, let me suggest to you that if you truly want to be alive, you will never be more alive than to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's true life in the Spirit. So how important is it to live by faith? So, Pastor, you said it multiple times. Paul said, we get it, faith, faith, faith. How important is it? Consider these scriptures. Matthew chapter 8. Hearing this, the centurion man, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. Remember, there's a centurion man who has a servant that's dying, and he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I know you can heal him. But he says, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. I know that as a man of obligation myself, I know that if I just tell my servants to do this or do this, they will do so. So, Jesus, at your word, I know that my servant can be saved. And Jesus says to that man, I have not seen greater faith in Israel. Oh, that we would have the faith to believe that Jesus can heal us today. Consider again Matthew chapter 8. The boat's rocking, the seas are raging, the wind's blowing, and the disciples are scared. And Jesus said to them, why are you so afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Oh, that we would have faith today that drives out fear. Faith that drives out fear. Consider Matthew 9. Just then, some men brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a stretcher. So there were friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Seeing their faith. Whose faith? Not singular faith. Collective faith. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, have courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, that we would have faith to bring our friends to Jesus. Can you imagine if his friends didn't have faith? That man would still be indigent today. What if your friends depended upon your faith? Oh, that we would have faith to bring our friends to Jesus. Same chapter, Matthew 9. Jesus turned to a woman and saw her. Have courage, daughter. He said, your faith has saved you, and the woman was made well from that moment. If you read that passage, this woman who had been suffering for 12 years walked up behind Jesus and touched his robe. And she had faith enough to believe if she could just touch the hem of the Messiah's garment, that she would be made well. I don't know about you, but I pray that we would have enough faith just to grab the garment. Garment faith. Consider again, same chapter, Matthew 9, 29. The blind were crying out to Jesus, and he touched their eyes, saying, let it be done for you according to your faith. and they were healed of their blindness. Oh, to have faith that would make the blind see today. One last Matthew passage. Matthew 15. A woman comes to Jesus and she said, "Jesus, my daughter is dying. Help me." And Jesus says, "Woman," he says, "I have come for the Jew, not the Gentile." And this is what the woman says. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's tables." Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment on, her daughter was healed. If all you have is dog crumb faith, that's more than enough. And maybe you're struggling just to hang on. Paul would say, even if you have mustard seed faith, I hear you, and it's enough. Even if you have crummy faith, it's enough. Even if you have blind faith, it's enough. Even if you have garment faith, it's enough, because any faith in Jesus Christ is enough to move mountains. So we go back to where we began. Why read Romans? Because Paul, J.I. Packer says, if Romans gets into a person's heart, there is no telling what may happen. Church, when faith gets into your heart, who knows what will happen? Blind will see, lame will walk, daughters will be raised again. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? You say, "Pastor, I want that. I need that. How can I put my faith in Jesus?" It's called prayer. And it starts with a four-letter word. It's called deny. To follow Jesus costs you something, because it cost God his only son. And to say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sin." That's denial, right? "I will turn from me and turn to you. I believe the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it anymore. That you died according to the scriptures for my sin. That you rose again on the third day. That you sit at the right hand. And Lord, you will come and judge me one day. And Jesus, when you come again, may I be found righteous. Because the righteous live by faith." Would you put your trust in Jesus today for the first time? If you need someone to walk with you to have that conversation, our pastors will be down front in a moment. And we will stay here after the service. You can connect with us online, but the greatest joy we have is to help you follow Jesus Christ by faith. When the gospel gets a hold of us, there is no telling what will happen. Let me end here, verse 16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed." I'm not what? I'm not ashamed. I don't care who hears it, right? Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe." Who? That's me, y'all. He's talking to us. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Why? "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, because the righteous will live by faith." There was a song that we sang growing up. And I'm going to close with this song. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Father, we stand here today.